Right now we're going to actually hear from God's word. It's a little letter, it's a postcard, actually, to a leader in a church, and Eliana and Sophia is going to read that for us.
The Elder, to my dear friend Gaius, who I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health, that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers and sisters, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. Please send them on their way in a manner that honors God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such people so that we may work together for the truth.
I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will not welcome us. So when I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, spreading malicious nonsense about us. Not satisfied with that, he even refuses to welcome other believers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greetings the friends by name.
Excellent. Thank you. So if you had the big names. Please welcome Bruce.
That's a hard act to follow. I'm not cute. I don't have a costume. Okay, let's get into this postcard. It's a lovely little postcard about a church. Get a little sneak insight into what a church was like only 50 years after Jesus. Okay, so got a few characters to introduce. Gaius. Gaius is mentioned in Acts. He may be one of those Gaiuses in Acts. Gaius was a very popular name because Gaius Julius Caesar became emperor. So Gaius was as popular in the Roman Empire as Bruce was in Australia in the 1950s. What were my parents thinking? So Gaius is a very popular name. It could be the Gaius mentioned who went on Paul's third missionary journey because he came from Turkey, Derby. But we don't know that. Doesn't matter. Gaius is a good guy, so let's learn from Gaius. So we get a snapshot, or as Trent said, a postcard, into this little community church, and we get an insight into three things. How they did mission, what John valued in leaders and churches, and what John criticized in leaders and churches. So Gaius is a dear friend. He talks to Gaius with real affection. Maybe he's a convert of John's, but he is loved, and it's an intimate, close, trusted Christian friendship. He says, I love you in truth. That is, we are both serve the same Christ. We have the truth in Christ, but I also love you truly or sincerely. Okay, just pause right there. I want you to now think of a Gaius in your life. You might have a Gaius in this church. Who is your intimate, close, trusted Christian companion in this church? Have you written them a letter to say thank you? Why don't you do that? Why don't you take them out for coffee? Why don't you go and sit with them and just say, I've appreciated your support? Why don't you do that? Encourage the Gaiuses in your church. This is what John is doing. He's pastorally caring for his Gaius. He wishes him good physical health. He says, I wish you to prosper in health. And he said, I know your soul's in a good place. He says, I'm not worried about your soul. He says, your heart's in a good place. I think you, the seat of your motivation, the seat of your relationship with Christ, your heart, your soul is healthy. But how's your back? Okay? How's your back? He's saying, I care that you're doing well in all aspects of your life. I know your heart, your faith, your spirit is in a good place. How about the other things? How's your mortgage? Hope you're making the repayments. I know that's stressful for you. Are you getting your eldest kid through college? That was an extra 10 grand this year that you didn't know where you were going to get. You lost your car for 6 weeks. It was written off, wasn't it? How's that going? Have you got transport to where you need to go? Do you care for the daily physical, emotional and material needs of each other in your church? Are you a church ministering to the whole person? Or do we spiritualize Christianity to the soul? Jesus healed bodies. Jesus fed hungry people. Jesus wanted people in more safe and just relationships, free from domestic violence. Jesus wanted communities that were safe so that they could sustain their well-being. Yes, he wanted them to heal inwardly too, to repent of sin-damaged lives, to embrace forgiveness and grace. But is the parent of the autistic child, the tired, exhausted new parents with a colicky baby, the debt-stressed single parent, supported in this church? Does someone offer to give them a break, pay the next rates bill, have their kids for a weekend? Do you involve yourselves in one another's well-being so that it goes well with you, so that you prosper? Or are you told to pray more, take it to the Lord? He sends us these trials. It's for your spiritual growth. If faith is only spiritualized in church, says James, it's dead. So let's be a caring church. Let's care for the whole person. So Gaius is walking the walk. He's talking the talk, but he's walking it. He's living the truth, or he is in the truth, says John. His behavior matches his beliefs. There's no split personality in Gaius. He's not super spiritual on Sunday and then something different during the week. It's Gaius. Every day you talk to Gaius, you're meeting Gaius. The whole package, he's the same. It's the full deal. He's what we would call a balanced Christian. He lives out the grace, the love, the forgiveness that he believes God gave to him in Christ. He lives that out towards others. He has integrated his faith into his behavior, and it affects how he treats people. I think that is one of the biggest signs of Christian faith and maturity, how you treat people. John says in first letter of John, if you don't have love in you, you don't have God in you. How can you love? If you can't love the person you see, how can you love God you can't see? It's a real simple test of genuine Christianity is how loving we are, how we treat people. It's a sign of your faith, not how well you can articulate something, not how well you can explain some theological thing. That's not the test. That just shows how intelligent you are. It doesn't show the renewed person, a renewed person in Christ. So Gaius is good. He's a good model for us. He's walking what he talks. And the proof of this is that Gaius, at some personal expense, had supported itinerant or traveling Christian workers. There were these guys traveling around. He actually says he showed them Philadelphia. Now, Philadelphia is two Greek words. Love, philos, love of the brothers. Delphia, of the brothers, love of the brothers. So he showed them Philadelphia. He showed love for the brothers. He showed this commitment. He put these guys up for the night. He fed them. He gave them a safe shelter. He supported their ministry. He supported their work of serving Christ. It was a loving, costly, self-sacrificial, generous gift of his home and his resources to help spread the kingdom. This wasn't just catching up with mates. This wasn't, you know, oh, my mates from Sydney are coming up to do a beach mission and, oh, we'll put them up because great to catch up from old times, you know. Check how they're going. What are all the guys from college doing? What churches are they in now? It's not a catch-up time. John says these were strangers. These weren't your friends. They weren't your mates. You didn't know them from anything. That you opened up your life to them. And so this was a real act of costly, self-sacrificial giving. These were strangers who needed a place to stay. Oh, and listen, if we could have a minibus for the weekend, that would be really good too. No worries, says Gaius, I'll see what I can do. Okay, that's the sort of generosity and hospitality he had. So Jesus said tellingly, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. There's a bite to that verse, isn't there? I've just done three lesson series around this passage with year seven, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. And Jesus talks about finding treasure that moths won't eat, that won't rust. And he talks about a man who found buried treasure in a field and dug it up, sold everything he had to buy the field to get that treasure. And so I've had a whole lesson series around this treasure that Jesus is talking about. But there's a bite to that verse, where your treasure is, there your heart is. I think Jesus is being a bit attacking. It's not a nice, comfortable, feel-good verse. He's saying something like this. Someone's talking to him about what they believe and he goes, no, stop. Don't talk to me about what you believe in. Anyone can talk up a good game. Anyone can submit a good CV. Anyone can look good at an interview for a ministry position and recite the correct theology for that church. Anyone can do that with half a brain. No. Let me have a look at your credit card statement. That's what Jesus is saying. Tell me how you use your time, where you spend your time and your money. Where's your treasure? Because that's where your heart is. Okay? If Jesus looked at our treasure, what would he find out about our personalities? What would he find out about the things we cared about if he just found our treasure? Show me where you spend your time and resources, where your treasure is. That tells me where your heart is. That tells me what you believe in. Don't say you believe in your kids. You believe your family's the most important thing to you. Oh, but you forgot the kid's birthday. You bought yourself new golf clubs and forgot to get them a present. Your heart, your treasure, is with golf. That's where your heart is. Don't say it's with your kids. Do you see what Jesus is saying? It's really practical. He's really earthy. He gets to the point. So, where your treasure is, there your heart is. You say you believe in mission, but you spend more on cappuccinos in a year than any mission. Okay? Where your treasure is where your heart is. But Gaius is a generous, mission-minded leader, and John commends him. These men he fed were men of integrity. They weren't in it for the money. They weren't getting any support from the pagan community. It was Christians supporting Christians. John applauds that. He says, that's excellent. You're supporting your own. Doesn't mean we're never allowed to get government money for something. Area gets a tax break. That's government supporting us. It's not saying you can't get help from non-Christian sources. All right? Jesus asked for a drink from a Samaritan woman, didn't he? That's resourcing his ministry from a non-Christian, from an outsider. So it's not saying we can't ever do that. But it is saying we should take responsibility for our own missions. Jesus said to his disciples when they went on mission, it was not for profit activity. Mission is not a get-rich scheme. But John says something more. There are many good causes in the world that we could support. You could list dozens of them. But Christians must support the programs and enterprises that the world won't support or that they can't be expected to support. So John says to Gaius, verse 8, We ought to show hospitality to these Christian workers. We ought to resource them for ministry. Because, and then he says, we are working together for the truth. He said, that's partnership. It is a partnership. As you fund mission, you are playing your part in contributing to the spread of the good news of the kingdom. You're doing your part. You are collaborating in that work. So he encourages him to continue his policy because he says it honors God. It is worthy of God. When you support mission through your church, you honor God. The God who sent Jesus is honored when you do that. So now let's have a look at Diotrephes. Wow, what a contrast. The second guy in the book, the second guy John describes. This is a description of a destructive church leader or church member. He's defined by about five nasty characteristics. One, he is motivated by self-will. He wants to be first. It's all about me. Two, so he doesn't willingly submit to anyone else's authority, not even an apostle. He doesn't even listen to John. Three, he slanders, misrepresents, and gossips about other Christian leaders to put them down. He spreads malicious rumors against John, the apostle. Four, he is ungenerous and ungracious. He does not want to support the other Christian missionaries in the area. Five, he abuses his power. He dictates who may or may not stay in his church. Now, we don't know if he was a member of Gaius's church or another local leader in the area. We do not know. The commentaries are split on that. Some people think he was a prickly character in Gaius's church. Other people think he was another local church leader who was just gone maverick, doing his own thing and not listening to anyone else. It seems odd that John has to explain Diotrephes' behaviour to Gaius if he's a guy that Gaius already knows and is dealing with. So I think he's probably another local church leader. So here we have a description of what church leadership or even membership looks like when it does not honour God. This is a life, Diotrephes, is a man driven by personal agendas and motives. He has a personal need for acknowledgement, control, power. Yet he's doing it within the framework of a Christian community. He's doing it in a church. He's using Christian language, Christian theology, Christian discussions, yet there is nothing of the love or grace of Christ behind it. What does John think is the root of this? What does he think it stems from? Some people think this was an early debate about church government. There was a shift into more single leadership from the eldership model that Paul talks about. I don't think it's really about that. John does not talk about anything in this letter except personality, personal characteristics. John does not see the issue as theological. There's no mention in this letter of doctrinal problems. Diotrephes has got his theology wrong. Diotrephes has got his Christology wrong. That's 1 John, 1 John. It's all about getting your theory of Christ wrong. It's defending our doctrine of Christ. That's nothing of that in this book. Nothing about Christology. There's nothing about administration. It's not about it's the wrong church government model. He should have a leadership of elders. You know, it should be plural leadership. Nothing. Nothing about that. John says what the problem is. John says it's a spiritual problem. It is a problem centered in the heart of Diotrephes. He wishes to be first. That's it. He wishes to be first. It is about ambition, pride, status, control, and he gets it from church. You have a man in charge who was fulfilling all his personal emotional needs through a church position, says John. And so the decisions in that church all become a power play. They are framed through this lens of Diotrephes' needs to be right, to be followed, to be obeyed, to be first. And then the congregation gets caught up in it. You're judged on whose side you take. There will be those who disagree with Diotrephes, those who agree with him. If you disagree with Diotrephes, you're in trouble. You'll be sidelined, marginalized, but it'll be called discipline or purifying the righteous or, you know, cleansing. It'll be used spiritual language to talk about it. Good scriptures will be quoted. Good theology will be recited. But it's all about ego and power. A church under such leadership will eventually show its fruit, which will be anti-social behavior. It will fall apart. Relationships will be torn apart. Come out in anti-social behavior. And it's already come out in anti-social behavior to the other Christian workers in the community. They will not be supported. They won't be given any hospitality. And it's being shown towards people who wanted to support the Christian missions, but they now are excommunicated. And so it's coming out in anti-social behavior in the community. So John then ends with a devastating statement about that. And we should listen to it. Are you ready for it? What John calls that? He says it is a form of evil. You are a church following Christ, the Savior, and your leadership style is evil. That's what he's saying. If you have a Diotrephes in charge, he says it is evil. Such leadership is a form of evil and is not of God, is not of Christ, and it does not advance the cause of Christ. Regardless of being done in his name, and that's the scary thing, it's all done in a church. Okay, singing songs and talking about Jesus every week, that's where this stuff is happening. So a real caution to us as Christians, and I say this to any church I'd be preaching in, so please, don't take it personally. I would say this to an evangelical church, I would say this to a Pentecostal church, to an Anglican church, to a high reformed Calvinistic church. Don't care what your theology is, don't care what you pride yourselves in being, don't care how much you pride yourself in your label, we are evangelical, we are reformed, we're Pentecostal, we're spirit-led. Don't care what you say, there is only one leader in the church, and that's Christ. John calls us back to Christ, always back to Christ. There he stresses the need to live the truth in Christ. It must flow through us. Otherwise, says Paul, you're just a sounding gong, you're just a noisy drum kit. I've been a Christian in churches for a long time, and I've seen many church splits and many church arguments and fights. And I would say that in nearly all of them, it was rarely doctrinal. It was rarely about Christology, about who Christ is. It was nearly always about power and personalities, and about ego and pride and judgment and absence of grace and forgiveness and the unwillingness to listen and value the person who has a different style, a different opinion, or a different gift. So these guys kind of leaders are still around. They may preach great theology, but they have not embraced Jesus' teaching on false ambition. Gaius, says John, you must imitate the good, not evil. So what or who are you copying? What or who are you imitating in your Christian life, in the style of your ministry? What or who is your model? Well, it must be modeled on God's goodness, says John. It's the only model. And God reveals his goodness, his methods, in Jesus. That's where he shows it. He reveals it in Jesus. So that's your model now. So damaging Christian leadership and divisive church behaviours are not modelling themselves on Jesus' servant ministry. Jesus was totally committed to only doing what proceeds from the Father. He always said that, I do what proceeds from the Father, from God's nature. I reflect God's nature to the world. So corrupt leadership sets itself up as a lone authoritative and therefore refuses to submit to the truth that all things were made through and for Christ. All things were made through and for Christ, not the leader. There is no number one person in the church. There is no supreme authority in the church except Christ. And so church leadership must constantly be attentive to following Christ as its model. Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be, anyone know the next line? Grasped. Jesus, equal to God, and did not even grasp at that. Did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped or sought or wielded as a hammer to smash opponents, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave or a servant or a helper, and was obedient unto death. Death of his greed, death of his temptations in the wilderness, death of pride, death of his personal quest for power, death of his need to be popular, death of his need to be obeyed, death of his need to be right, death even on a cross. Anything else, says John, is idolatry, a worship of yourself, a worship of your own needs. But you're doing it in church and hiding it behind a ministry. Well, John closes his letter with a lovely acknowledgement of another good Christian, Demetrius. And Demetrius is solid, good bloke. And Demetrius was probably the postman. He was probably the guy carrying the letter. And he just says to Gaius, Demetrius is a good fella. Don't be scared of him. You can trust him. He says, I testify to him. I know him personally. Anyone who knows him says the same. He's a good fella. And so he closes his letter affirming Demetrius. And then his last thing in his letter is a wish for peace for Gaius' church and for Gaius. And that's how I'd like to end today. Let's close with prayer and let's pray for this church. And let's pray for this church through the eyes of the Apostle John, the disciple who loved Jesus. Lord God, please bless this church community and its leaders gathered here this morning. May this church community nurture the mind, body, and souls of all who are part of it and connected to it. May we encourage and thank our leaders and brothers and sisters who help us and lead us and guide us. May we show mutual respect for what we receive from each other and owe each other. May the leaders of this church, like the Apostle John, pastor through encouragement. May the church always know when they have done well and hear when they have served faithfully. May there always be rejoicing and praise when someone grows and develops in faithfulness, in maturity, and giftedness, free from all signs of fear or jealousy from others. Protect this church from a mean spirit of competitiveness, from power games that serve to limit or undermine other people's strengths. May we all repent of our need to be number one, of our need to be noticed, to be first, to always get our way, to creating out of our ministry a personal kingdom. Help the leaders to be gracious and careful and patient and wise when they invite people into positions of responsibility. And Lord, forgive us for allowing our ministry to become a crutch for our self-esteem, a tool to meet our own emotional needs for approval or praise or self-worth. Give us a renewed sense of your all-sufficient grace where no other name apart from Christ, and least of all ours, is given for our salvation and for our acceptance as your loved children this morning. You love us enough, Lord. May we now serve because we love Christ. We want to bring his love and healing, his restoring and renewing power to others. May we do this with joy and pleasure. May this church continue to serve missionally, supporting generously those who bring good news of faith, hope, and love to others in places and to people that we cannot. In this church, bless the work of Gaius and have mercy on and heal Diotrephes and all who are like them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.